Well, it's great to be here. My name's Joe. I think I come here once or twice a year. It's always great to be here. I'm the RUF campus pastor at UCLA. And today's scripture reading is going to be, actually, if you want to turn in your smartphones or Bibles with me, I actually forgot my Bible, but I confessed that during the time of confession, and Dan, he assured me that I was forgiven, so I'll hear none of it from you now. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the most famous teaching of the most famous person who has ever lived, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, just verses 13 through 16. And I'll read this for us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for jazz. We thank you for the reminder, the reminder in jazz that we can't quite capture you. We can't quite catch you. And we certainly can't contain you. But you can capture us, you can catch our hearts, and you can move in them and you can change us. As Dan prayed earlier in the service, you know where each of us is this morning. We come into this place with our lives, with all that stuff, and you know where we are. And we ask that you would meet each and every one of us this morning, and that you would speak to us, that you would indeed be the teacher today. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you. I don't know if you guys do Christmas cards in your families, but my family, we do Christmas cards. Every year we do the pictures, we send them out. And probably my favorite part about the Christmas card tradition is receiving Christmas cards from our friends and family all over the country. What we do in our family is we tape them up on a wall in our dining room. We tape up everybody's Christmas cards from the year. And one of my favorite cards this year, if you're allowed to have a favorite Christmas card, is from one of my friends who they're an artistic family, a graphic family. So they kind of do all the design themselves, and they had the picture was great, of course, of their beautiful family. But on the left side of the card, they had done this kind of graphic thing themselves, like almost by hand, and it was really, really neat. I don't know what you call those things that you see like outside coffee shops with the different font. It was one of those things. And it said, this is what it said on the card. It said, Christ with us, which is another way of saying Merry Christmas. And then it said, Christ ahead of us, which is another way of saying Happy New Year. And I love that. Christmas, Christ with us. Happy New Year, Christ ahead of us. At Christmas, he has come to this place. He's come to this mess of a world. And he has come to redeem for himself a people again. Grace. Christmas. Happy New Year. New Year. 2016. Follow me. Follow me. Christ has gone ahead of you. Follow me, he says. Follow me into this new life that I have for you. This new way of living. As you go into your world, as you go into 2016, it's always like that, isn't it? Right? Like that's how it always goes. Grace happens, and grace, when you encounter God, when you encounter the God's grace, it's like a train wreck. It leaves a mark. Grace changes. Victor Hugo said, grace is an assault. Like it does something in us. Grace changes us, how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to others, how we relate to our world. And so it's fitting that in our calendar, we celebrate Christmas towards the very end of our calendar year. Like, how does this encounter with God, the living God, how does that thrust us into life? How does it thrust us into a new year? This year, as we go into 2016, how do we follow Jesus there who has gone on ahead of us? Well, I want to draw our attention this morning to an old kind of Christian-y phrase. David said the word testimony made him feel a little bit weird. This is another kind of Christian-y phrase that might make some of you feel weird. Makes me feel a little bit weird. You know, we hear it so often. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere in kind of the Christian subculture. If you've ever seen the YouTube video, Shoot Christians Say, this is one of those. If you haven't seen that, just stop listening to me right now. Pull out your smartphones. Watch it. I'll wait. It's like 2.5 minutes. Just kidding. But watch it later. It's great. It's funny. This is one of the lines from that. You've heard it before, and this is it. Ready? In the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. How you doing, man? How's it going? How's it going at work? I ask my students, how's it going? In your academics or with your non-Christian roommate, how's it going? Man, I'm just trying to be in, but not of. Just trying to be in, but not of. You know, it's kind of a Christian-y phrase, but here's the thing. It's a helpful phrase. It's helpful. It's actually a helpful phrase. So many of my conversations with students at UCLA over the last 6 years, so many of the questions they ask will have something to do with how should I behave in this particular situation, or how do I love Jesus in my academics? Or how do I love my roommate well? How do I be a part of this as a Christian? What does it look like for a Christian to do this? So many of these conversations, they boil down to this really kind of golden principle: in the world, but not of the world. And so as we enter into 2016, let's revisit this little phrase that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us the idea behind it, and elsewhere in his teaching and in his prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17, which we'll look at a little bit as well. But as we go into 2016, let's revisit this kind of Christian-y phrase. And let's just take it in pieces. Let's start with the in part. In the world. That a follower of Jesus is to be in the world. In the world. What does it look like for you to be in the world? I remember six years ago when I was telling people that I was going to leave Florida. I was going to move with my family out to Los Angeles and be a pastor in Los Angeles and work with college students at UCLA. And I remember some people were kind of like, why? Why would you go to that bastion of liberalism and atheism that is the campus of UCLA? And I talked to some of my students, and they'll tell me similar stories, like when they got into UCLA and decided to go here, and they told their extended families, maybe even their youth pastor, and they tell them, and the reaction was kind of like, you're going into the den of Satan. We'll be praying for you. You know, that's kind of how it was perceived. Christians, we have this tendency to separate ourselves from the world, right? To create like little Christian ghettos and enclaves and clubs, and we build moats around them to try and keep people out. One of the reasons we do this, I think, is because we wrongly think that evil is out there and not in here. We think it's out there and not in here. One of my favorite Sufjan Stevens songs, it's an older song of his called John Wayne Gacy. And if you know this song, you know, like, rarely do you find this bringing together of both beauty and kind of chilling horror in a single work of art. But this song kind of captures both. The melody is sweet, but the subject is very dark. It's about John Wayne Gacy, the serial killer from Illinois who hid bodies under his house. And Sufjan, you know, the song, he's telling the story of John Wayne Gacy. At the end of the song, he ends with this line. This honest line. But in my best behavior, I am really just like him. Look beneath the floorboards for the secrets I have hid. He's saying what Tim Keller once said, that I'll kind of paraphrase, that we may not all be John Wayne Gacy's or Adolf Hitler's, but it's not for lack of talent. There's a darkness inside every one of us if you look beneath the floorboards. Some of you are going to leave today and go, this guy Joe came in and like called us serial killers today. First of all, no, Sufjan Stevens did and Tim Keller did. And if you read on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus will. So don't blame that one on me. But my point is this, evil is in us. It is in all of us. Have you ever noticed how Christians, we're always talking about fearing the negative influence of the world, you know? Like, I don't want to be influenced by the world. I don't know if I've ever heard a Christian say, I'm afraid of my negative influence on the world. Like, I'm afraid of my pride, my judgmental attitude, like actually hurting someone in the world. See, evil's not just out there, it's in here. And it's only as we come to bracing honesty about ourselves that we stop living in this paradigm of us and them, the good Christian versus the bad non-Christian, that cause us to separate from the world instead of moving into it. Jesus wants us to be in it. He says in this passage, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It's not a call out of it. It's a call into it. So we don't huddle outside the world and like hurl truth bombs inside. It says we go and we live with people. We smell the cooking. We do life with people who are very different from us. John 17, 18, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays, Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's his prayer for us, that we would be in it. But second part of that little deal, in, but not of. Not of. As Christians, we are tempted. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are tempted to want to separate from the world. But there's another temptation that is equally strong, and it is to assimilate. It's to just assimilate to the world, to become just like the world. But as one pastor put it, if we cease to be different, we cease to be Christians. Or as Jesus put it, if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? Think about the metaphor that he uses. That your life, if you're one of his followers, that your life is to be salty and to not lose its saltiness. When you put salt on something, it doesn't change the flavor of the salt. It changes the flavor of whatever you put the salt on. The salt doesn't take on the flavor of the food. The food takes on the flavor of the salt. But oftentimes, if we're honest, right, as followers of Jesus, we just take on the flavor of the world. We have Christian hats. You put on your Christian hat for some occasions, you take it off, put it in your bag for other occasions, right? And Jesus is saying this is what it means to lose our saltiness, our distinctness. See, this is part of Jesus' high priestly prayer as well. John 17, 14 to 17, he says, my disciples are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Okay, so this is incredible. The book of Hebrews says something amazing. It says that Jesus always lives to make intercession. That is, that he's always praying. So in a very real sense, Jesus is still praying that prayer for you now and for me. That we would be in, but that we would be not of. That our lives would be wonderfully holy like his. Not holier than thou holy. Wonderfully holy, like different, distinct, refreshing, salty. So here's the kind of hard question we can't avoid. if you're a follower of Jesus, is how was your life in 2015 distinct, different? Because you love and follow Jesus. How is your life in 2016 going to be distinct, different? Because you love and follow this man who is God. I tell my students at UCLA all the time, being a passionate follower of Jesus doesn't mean dropping out of UCLA and joining an international mission agency. Like, that would be noble, right? I mean, somebody could do that, and we would go, that's amazing, right? But in most cases, being this passionate follower of Jesus doesn't mean that. It means staying in UCLA, but doing the whole UCLA thing differently. Doing it differently. And so what's your world, your universe, your thing? The call from Jesus is you do it differently. If you're his follower, you're not of this world. You're not of the world that says the good life is found comparing yourself to others who aren't performing as well as you so that you can feel good. You're not a part of the world that says square footage and security investment accounts and the achievements of your children is where true and lasting joy can be found. You're not a part of that world. You're not a part of the world. You're not of the world that says self-esteem is gained at the cost of your body or at the cost of your emotional, your deepest emotions, who you are, your identity. See, Jesus says you're in that world that says those things. But he says you're not of that world. Now, let me just pause for a second and acknowledge, okay, this is a hard thing. It's a hard thing for followers of Jesus. It's a hard thing for me. How to be in, but not of. Like in, you know, I can be in, but maybe I'm also not, maybe I'm also of. Or, well, I think maybe I'm not of, but I might not be in either. Right? Like, see, we tend to kind of hang out in one of these two camps, right? We either lose our saltiness, but we're in, or we're not of, but we're just kind of sitting around with a bunch of salt. Or to use Jesus' other metaphor, maybe we're in, but we hide our light under a bowl. Or we're not of, but it's like we're sitting around in a circle just shining lights in each other's eyes all the time. Right? Like some of you are like, my small group kind of, I'm not knocking your small group. Like it's all of our small groups. We all should have thought of our small groups in that moment. So how do we solve this little in, but not of problem? This little in, but not of problem. Well, here's my suggestion. I think something maybe has been missing from this little Christian-y phrase. So I'm going to add it if I dare. And it's this: we're to be in the world, not of the world. For the sake of the world. I'm going to add that last little part on there. In, but not of, for the sake of. For the sake of the world. Have you ever known anybody who just being around them, just being around them was like life-giving? Like it just made your life better. It gave you joy. It made you want to live differently. You know what I'm talking about? I was thinking about this morning as I was driving up, and I had to shoot my wife a little text and just say, aren't you glad you're married to me? The joy that I bring you, the life that, my wife brings such joy and life and hope to me. But I've been fortunate to have many people like that in my life, many mentors, pastors, friends who have brought healing into my life when it's in the midst of decay, who have brought light into my life when I feel like I'm in the midst of darkness, people who, because of them, I'm a better father, I'm a better husband, I'm a better person, human being, follower of Jesus, better pastor, because of these people. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he calls us to be salt and light. Are people in our lives better off because they know us. Salt and light make things better. Salt was a preservative in the ancient world. You put salt in things that tended to break down and decay. Salt keeps them together. In other words, Christians find people, we find lives that are breaking down, and we get in there. We find communities that are breaking down, decaying, and we get in there. Light. Light brings clarity. Light brings hope. Where there is darkness and despair, Christians bring the comfort of light to people who are despairing. But light also brings truth. Light allows you to see. If Christians find ways to shine the light of truth in the midst of darkness, to help people see that the only place to find true and lasting life is in the person of Jesus. Now, it's not a mag light in retinas, right? Ah, turn that light off. No, it's a beautiful light. It's a light that says, here, hey, check, look what I found. Look at this. That kind of shows the way on the path. This is amazing. Look at this. Look at this life. Matthew Paris, read this story recently. Matthew Paris was a journalist and he's a former member of parliament in the UK. But he grew up in Africa. And in 2008, 45 years since he'd been back to his childhood home, he traveled back home to Africa. And he wrote an article for the Times of London with the subtitle, Missionaries, Not Aid Money, Are the Solution to Africa's Biggest Problem. And this is what he writes. Though a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution of Christians in Africa. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. The change is good. I used to avoid this truth by applauding the practical work of mission churches in Africa. It's a pity, though, I would say, that salvation is a part of the package. I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help, then fine. But what counted was the help, not the faith. But what I've come to discover is this doesn't fit the facts. Faith does more than support the missionary. It is also transferred to his flock. This is the effect that matters so immensely, in which I cannot help observing. Traveling across Africa, whenever I entered a territory worked by missionaries, I had to acknowledge something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes. Their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness in dealing with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall. The light of Jesus that liberates. One of my friends, Albert McGowan, he's an REF pastor. He does what I do, but way better, in Jackson State, which is HBCU, Historically Black College and University, in Jackson, Mississippi. And he's the campus minister there, Albert is. And last year, Jackson State brought onto their campus Spike Lee, the African-American filmmaker. Brought him onto the campus to just kind of do a special lecture. Thousands of students gather in this auditorium to listen to Spike Lee tell stories and teach. And then after he was done, he said, I want to do a Q&A. And so dozens of students line up at the front of this auditorium, in front of this microphone, to ask Spike Lee questions. You know, what tell us about filmmaking. Tell us what it's like, you know, being one of the most influential African Americans in film. One student, though, when he got up to the mic, he took a totally different course. He got up to the mic and he said, this year has been one of the hardest years of my life. My life's falling apart. I've lost some people very, very close to me this year. I've failed in ways that I could have never expected to fail. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to keep going. Do you have any advice for someone like me? And Spike Lee, you know, lovingly, tenderly, you know, he said something to the effect of, don't give up. Keep going. You know, I'm so sorry about your loss. I mean, very kind to this kid. But if you had been there in the auditorium, you would have seen something. You would have seen my friend Albert McGowan, who, the moment this hurting kid started to speak, had made a beeline to the front of this auditorium. And as soon as the kid walked away from the microphone, you would have seen my friend Albert McGowan put his arm around him, walk him out of the auditorium, and introduce himself. He said, "My name's Albert. I'm so sorry for what you're going through. I would love to be involved in your life. Help in any way that I can." See, salt, it gets in there. It gets in to the decay of this world. Brings the life of Jesus. What does it look like for you in your life to be salty? What does it look like for you to shine this light before others? Well, you can read ahead in your own time. It looks like what Jesus is about to go on and teach after this in the Sermon on the Mount. It looks like forgiving those who wrong you. It looks like loving enemies. It looks like surrendering what you do with your sexuality to God. It looks like caring for those who are in need, who are hurting. It looks like cultivating an authentic relationship with God through authentic prayer. It looks like finding your joy in Him and not in your possessions and accomplishments. You do that, and that's salty. That's salty living. That's letting your light shine. Can you just imagine how much better the year 2016 would be if more and more people did this? If more and more people did that, not because more people would simply see more of what it looks like to be moral, you know, to be nice, selfless, kind, humble, religious. No. Because more people would see what Jesus looks like, to see His nature, to see His character. Our salt light makes things better, not because they point people to us, but because they point people to Him. Who is this preserving presence? It's not Albert McGowan. It's the one in whose name Albert comes to this kid, wraps him up. Who is the light? Jesus says, "We're the light," but you know, we're going to read throughout the New Testament. We're going to find, well, this is a derivative light. This is a reflective deal. Jesus is the true light that we are reflecting. So in the world, but not of it, for the sake of it, for the sake of the world. Easy to be in and of. Easy to be not of, but also not really in. Hard, not easy to be in, not of, for the sake of. Yet Christians do it. And the reason they do this thing that's not easy is because they know, Christians know that Jesus did this for them. What have we just been celebrating? What are we still celebrating Advent season? He came into our world. Into our evil, our brokenness, our sin, our mess. He didn't stay in the bright joy of heaven. He came down. Christianity is the only religion that says God comes down. And He comes down, but He was not of our world. He's light. There is no darkness in Him. No sin in Him, no wrong in Him. Yet, why did He come? For our sakes. For the world. When He took our darkness and our death on the cross, that we might enter into His light and His life. So is it worth it? Well, Jesus looked at you and said, "You were." Is it worth it? May we look at Jesus. May we look at others in our world and say, yes, it's worth it. May 2016 be a year that we follow the one who has gone ahead of us into the world, but not of it. For its sake. Let's pray together. Jesus, God, these words are so convicting and disruptive to my own heart. It is so easy for us to abandon You for the world's sake. It's so easy for us to abandon our brothers and sisters in the world our neighbors. Abandon them for the sake of our perceived safety and security. It is not easy to follow you out into this new year and loving all of the mess around us for your sake. And so we need your help. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide. You would guide this new year. That you would meet us. That you would go ahead of us and with us. And Lord, may we look back and say, we are truly blessed to have been a part of the mission of God. And we pray this in your matchless name. Amen.